Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
You may have
seen or even have something like this yourself. It's a listing of passages to look up in the Bible when you need a word from God. Have you ever seen these before? Sometimes a little laminated card. Sometimes even in the books in the Bibles in the hotels have little things like this, right? On the left-hand side of the card are different situations in life when you worry, when you're discouraged, when you need assurance. And then on the right-hand side of the card are passages that you can look up for each situation. So, for example, when you're worried, you're directed to 1 Peter 5:7, and there you read, "Cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you." It's a quick, easy way to find a Bible passage that speaks to your situation. The last thing you want is a person who's worried to simply open the Bible and then read about God striking Ananias and Sapphira dead in their tracks. Or God sending bears to kill the children who were mocking the prophet Elisha. It's much safer to open the Bible to a single verse pre-selected and begin reading there. These kind of helps are good. They're great. But it becomes a problem when people never get beyond this kind of reading of the Bible. They open the pages, find a comforting word, and then set the Bible aside without ever really entering into the deeper, richer story of the Scriptures. When that happens, Christianity can become simply something you turn to when you have a problem. God becomes the big guy upstairs, who's like a good friend who supports you when times get tough, helps you to accomplish your plans and fulfill your dreams. But doing that reverses the roles with God. Rather than us being servants in his kingdom, God becomes a servant in ours. Rather than us being brought into God's greater story, God is brought into our little story. In our sermon series, we've been trying to see God's bigger story, his greater story. In that story, the main actor is God, not us. God is the one who, in the beginning, created this world and all of the cosmos. And God is the one who will be there at the end, bringing about a new and glorious creation. And in between the beginning and the end, God is here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working in love and ruling over this ruined world. What we want to do beginning today is to shift our focus and see how God's greater story involves a greater people, God's people. While God is certainly present for every individual person, even the one in a lonely motel room who needs a word of encouragement, of hope and comfort, God's vision is much greater than that. God has come in Jesus Christ, not only to save you and each person in the entire creation, but also to join you to a people who live by his promise and for his purpose in his kingdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks to in that epistle we read earlier. In that reading, we see Paul in a very private moment. He's engaged in prayer. He ends that section with an amen, right? It's a very powerful and personal and very, very painful prayer for Paul. If you've ever prayed to God on behalf of someone you love and care about, but that person doesn't want anything, wants nothing to do with the faith, you know what Paul's talking about. You love that person, and you know God loves that person, and that his desire is for them to be saved, and yet they want nothing to do with him. And so you stand there alone, not because you don't believe in God, you do believe in God, but you're alone because you stand there without your friend, your mother, your son who's walked away from the faith. This is a very personal and painful prayer that Paul prays. He begins by crying out, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul's concerned about his kinsmen, about the Jewish people. 5 years earlier, there had been civil unrest, and the emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. But when Claudius died, his expulsion died with him, and the Jewish people were beginning to return to Rome. And yet the question was, how will the church receive them? You see, when the Jews left, there was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians in the church. While they were gone, the church remained and grew with Gentile believers. And Paul was worried not only about the Jews who didn't believe, but also about the Gentiles who may not see any reason to care about and care for and reach out to the Jewish people. In chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Romans, he asked a very important question. As he revealed that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul asked, "Then what advantage has the Jew?" Now, we would expect Paul to say, "None," because all have sinned and all are justified by his grace as a gift. So what advantage would there be to being a Jew? We're all in the same boat. We all need Christ. Surprisingly, Paul answers his question, "What advantage has the Jew?" by saying, "Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God." Now in Romans chapter 9, Paul continues to speak of what God had given to the Jews. "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Paul is engaged in a very personal, even private prayer. And yet, notice how his prayer is wrapped up in the larger story of God. Paul isn't just praying about his day, or his plans, or God's blessing for him. He's praying for God's people. Paul sees God's greater story. God chose Abraham to be the father of his people. And from Abraham, God chose to bless not only his people, but all nations on the face of the earth. Jesus came from Abraham and his descendants according to the flesh. And it's through Jesus that Israel and all the nations of the earth are blessed. Paul knows this greater story of God, and this story shapes Paul's life and his prayer. And notice, too, that in his prayer, Paul is caught up in God's heart. He says he's willing to die for the sake of his Jewish kinsmen. He knows that not all his Jewish brothers and sisters believe in their long-foretold Messiah, Jesus. It would be very easy for the Christian church to become a strictly Gentile church, ignoring their Jewish spiritual forebears. Paul is so overwhelmed with pain and personal love that if it were possible, he would sacrifice himself to save the Jewish people. Paul's heart is filled with the love of Jesus. the one who was cut off from God, the one who willingly drank the cup of his Father's wrath, who was willing to be forsaken by God and condemned to hell in order that the kingdom of God might be open to all people who trust in him. Jesus is the heart of God's greater story. So how does that relate to us today? Well, Paul reminds us that we are part of a greater people brought into the greater story of God. It's easy to lose sight of that larger story. Faith can be seen as just a personal matter, just me and you, God. And life itself can become confusing and difficult and pull our eyes from God's loving plan for the whole world. So Paul reminds us today that we are part of a people, a much greater people, who live by the promises of God. A Lutheran pastor once took part in an evangelism experience in Israel. And he worked with a Jewish woman, a former Jewish woman, from the Kaspari Center in Jerusalem, where work focused on supporting small communities of faith among Jewish people there in Jerusalem. At one point, the pastor listened as this woman spoke with a Jewish woman who didn't believe in Christ. The Jewish woman asked why she was so concerned. After all, you have your Bible and you have your Jesus, and I have my scriptures and I have my God. Why do I need to believe in your Jesus? Why can't we both just believe in God? And the Christian woman looked at her and said, if my Jesus isn't your Messiah, then I don't want him. Your scriptures are my scriptures, and your God is my God, she said. And if Jesus is not your Messiah, I don't want him. I'll wait for the one God promised to send. That pastor was surprised by that answer. For years he had looked at the Old Testament scriptures as helpful for proving that Jesus was God. He'd use passages like Isaiah 9, to us a child is born, or Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, to help people see how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. But he was much more comfortable reading the New Testament and rarely preached from the Old. Bible classes were the same. But that Christian woman started with the Old Testament. These were her scriptures, her word from God. And if Jesus didn't fulfill those scriptures, then she'd stick with her word from God, with the Old Testament, and wait for the Messiah God promised there. The woman she talked to didn't come to faith that day, but the pastor was brought to a deeper belief. He began to see how God had brought him into a much larger story. It was the story of God's work through a people in this world. This God who created all things chose to create a people through Abraham. He gave them promises, sent them prophets with his very words. And now this pastor in Christ was part of that people in the body of Christ, the church. Now as he read those Old Testament words, he could see the larger vision and glory of God, a vision that's centered in Jesus, Old and New Testament, a much richer and fuller story than he'd realized. There's a painting that kind of captures this. It used to be on an altar in Siena, Italy, and it was one of five small paintings at the very bottom of the altarpiece. You wouldn't normally see it if you were seated further back in the church, but when you came forward for communion, you could see this small painting of a moment of work of God for this world. The painting is of the Annunciation, as Mary received word from the angel Gabriel that she was chosen to bear the Savior. And Mary is seated alone in a room. as if she was at prayer, and Gabriel stands in front of her with God's message. But there's more. Rather than paint the scene realistically, the artist has taken Mary's story and placed it in a much larger story of God's work in the world. Outside of the house where Mary is sitting, there's a garden. But not just any garden. It's the Garden of Eden. There outside Mary's window are Adam and Eve. And in the upper left corner, God the Father is banishing them from the garden because they've sinned, bringing death and ruin upon all of creation. But if you look closely, you see that as God the Father extends his arm to banish them from the garden, he's pointing to the Virgin Mary. God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, but he does so with a promise. A day will come when this woman will have a son who will bruise the head of Satan and rescue his people from sin. Adam and Eve and all of those who lived after them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Solomon, and Isaiah, and Malachi, they were all people of this promise. And now here in this small room, in this private moment of prayer, God brings Mary into that same story. And in her words of love and self-sacrifice, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God continues his greater story of bringing salvation for all of Adam and Eve's descendants. Mary, in that moment of prayer, didn't try to use God as a servant in her plans. Rather, she humbled herself, offered herself as a servant in his. And her private prayer was a moment when God brought her into the story of his people. It was true for Mary, and it was true for the Apostle Paul in Romans, and it's true for you today. You're part of a larger story. There are bigger things going on, and God has given us a charge. God loves you. He's called you to be his own. He's promised when that day comes, he will take you to be with him. But until then, he wants you to live his larger story, to recognize that you're part of a people who have lived and who still live by his promise, and do so with self-sacrificial love, seeking to serve him in our world. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the prayers. In our prayers,